All right, the Old Testament reading is in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd ask you to put your hands up, but I don't want to embarrass anybody, so don't put your hands up. I'm just going to ask questions rhetorically and assume some answers. How many have tried maybe multiple times to read through the Bible in a year? One that started in Genesis and walked its way through. Most Christians, I think, have tried that at some point. How many of you made it all the way through? Or at least close enough to count? That number is usually much less. Genesis is easy. Exodus isn't bad. But if the end of it, you might start losing some people as it goes on about how to construct the tabernacle. Leviticus is when you start losing large numbers. The priestly rounds of sacrifice, the kosher laws. But even Leviticus can have this strange attraction if you've never really read it before. You're willing to give yourself some time to ponder those laws, but then you hit Numbers. By this time, everyone is wondering for 40 years in the wilderness of that long reading plan. The initial rush of commitment is long past. The weather outside might be getting warmer. So assuming you started this at New Year's, and soon you've missed a few days, and then maybe a week, and enough to realize, not this year. But maybe you've pushed beyond that. And if you have, the reading gets easier for a while. You're into the history books of Israel, from conquest through the kingdoms and on into exile. And there are lots of crazy stories in there. Lots of, I didn't know that was in there moments. You lose a few more when you hit Job, unless you just happen to be in the right frame of mind when you get there. His three friends soon put you firmly on Job's side. Just kill me already, so I don't have to listen to you three anymore. But if you get to the end of Job, you get to the whirlwind, and then you're delivered to the Psalms, and you're fine. Probably all the way through Isaiah. And there are just enough familiar passages and moving words in Isaiah to keep you reading. But if you've made it to that point, and I bet that the band that has made it to that point is less than 10% who started out, but if you made it to that point, you hit Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has stopped my attempts more than once. Even though you've read the complete history of Israel, even though you're reading the Bible in this way because you are a Christian and know the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, Jeremiah is just so bleak. And when not bleak, it appears masochistic. And you can't believe that the God revealed in Jesus Christ is the same God. At least that's my experience. I'm convinced that the great heretic Marcion must have come up with his idea reading Jeremiah, that you needed to pitch out all of the Old Testament because it just wasn't the same God. But let me suggest that that reading experience, an experience that we normally take as failure, is probably a good thing. Because most of us start off on such a reading through the gospel or through the entire Bible under the power of the law. We're going to bind this on our hands and wrists. We're going to put it on our foreheads. We're going to put it on our doorposts before we leave in the morning. And when we come home, we are going to persevere in the desert of this reading. We are going to see the promised land. We're going to watch and pray with Christ in the garden. We're going to drink the cup to the dregs. We've been taken out of Egypt, led by the hand of the Lord in whatever manner was ours. Be that our parents as babies bringing us to the font, be that on crushed knees, or on some other road to Damascus, we start our first read of the Word of God under that old covenant. We were told to know the Lord and given the book. Maybe we have neighbors and brothers who reinforced and helped. That's better. There's people to share the load with. But usually, the first time we think we can do this, we try it alone. We are trying to know the Lord, but usually with our heads. And I don't want to run down the head too much. I'm a pretty big nerd myself, after all. But the head that has its place, but you don't know the Lord with your head. If you think you know the Lord with your head, it's not the Lord. Reading the Word of God under the covenant of the law, even if you somehow got it out all the way to Revelation, it's a failure. Maybe even worse somehow if you make it. Because the purpose of that covenant of the law is to break you. The purpose of the law is to deliver you to the foot of the cross. When Jesus said he was heading to the cross, immediately after Peter had confessed him as the Christ, Peter would have none of it. And Jesus rebukes Peter. Right after the transfiguration, Jesus brings up the cross again. But the disciples at that time were discussing who's the greatest, trying to figure out the law of succession. And the third time, Jesus predicts the cross. James and John decide to take the bull by the horns. Give us the thrones on your right and left. If you're going to go to this cross, Jesus, somebody's going to have to continue on after you. Being told that we have to go to the cross is not something that our head can understand. Nor is it something that our gut might desire. Both of those things are going to go as far away from the cross as they can. Cross is only by heart knowledge. The cross is only when we've lost everything. When we've been defeated, when the last scrap of personal pride and dignity has been stripped, when we've tried with all of our strength, of our own commitment, and found out it wasn't enough. And even though we've been led by the hand of God out of Egypt, We grumble and want to go back. That reading straight through can occasionally drop you so beaten and defeated at this passage of Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant. Not like the old covenant that they broke, but I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This one is obviously not like the other. This is not the law that we can know by reading, those revealed laws of the Ten Commandments. Neither is this law the law that we know in our guts, that natural law, nature, red in tooth and claw. Those laws have their places, which is to deliver us here. The law of the heart, to staring at the cross and pondering what God is this and who are his people. Obviously, it's not a God who came to be served, not a God whose purpose is domination. Not a God who is worried about succession plans, but also not a God who is terribly angry over my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. If you make it past Jeremiah, you eventually get to Hosea, which might help with that line. But this is not a God who cares about all those things that are so dear to us? Glory, power, dominion, praise, riches. All those things that our guts tell us we need more of. That our heads spend time contemplating how to acquire and to grow and to keep. This is a God who wants your heart. This is a God who is there at exactly that moment that your heart might be open to hearing it. When all the laws that we carry in our guts and our heads have led us to ruin and dropped us at the foot of the cross. When all the idols that they produce, that they've put on that plinth in our hearts, have been proven false. And left us naked and half dead by the road. When we're done trying to make deals with the universe for one more roll of the dice, then we're at the crucified one, the God of love, who wishes only to bind those wounds and make you whole. Who wishes to let you know that you still have a God and that you still have a people. Who declares to you, I forgive your sin and I remember your sin no more. This is something that only the heart can understand. This is a God who does the hard work of turning hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. A God who is willing to suffer and to wait for all of lost humanity to wind up at the foot of the cross. For that's the moment that he might write his law of love on our hearts. At time when he can gather a people who desire a true God, not all the idols of our creation, It's a different read when you read with that law on your heart. It's a story of God and of all the ways that we might not know Him, but learn to live with the God and learn to be His people. That law is written on the hearts. And so we will to do it. And the Spirit is willing. But in this world, sometimes the flesh is still weak. Which is why we have Christ as our high priest. Not just that He might deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, but that He might forgive. It can be a harsh forgiveness. It's not a cheap grace, because it's only for sinners. And if you aren't at the foot of the cross, it isn't for you. But if you're there, if you are in need of God, that's where you find Him. Amen.